One of the wonderful fellowships of blessings that we enjoy is that we know, those of us that are saved and interact with one another on a spiritual level, we know where one another's going when we die. I mean, I don't have any doubts that Brother Vanderpool has been saved and is on his way to heaven. Brother Charles, I've heard him stand and testify. I know where he stands with the Lord. He's professed it over and over again. I was studying this past week about making a profession for the Lord and how important that is and how it reassures friends and family members and other people around you that may care for you and love you that when you do die, they know where you're going. Just another safe crossing, amen? That's why we many times give way here at Victory Church for people to testify, to make a public profession of the Lord saving them, people sharing their experience of passing from death unto a state of spiritual life is that others might know that we might stand up for Jesus. Amen? The Bible says that let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you've been redeemed, if you've been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to tell others. You need to share that with others so they'll know where you've gone. It is a tragic thing to go to a funeral of someone that you love and not know if they had been saved. Tragic, heartbreaking. There's a great, tremendous sorrow associated with that saved people don't have. When we have hope in Jesus, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Amen? There's not the same degree of sorrow. And so, if you've never made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you need to do that. A few weeks back, I was studying from the book of Timothy. We were studying on Wednesday night how Paul had written a specific, particular letters or epistles to pastors, deacons. He was concerned about the care of the flock of God. In religion, there are a lot of things that happen that are legalistic rather than associated with Christ. Religion has a tendency to become legalistic. People have a tendency to lose sight of what God has actually said and concoct their own methodology and their own theology. My friend, if your doctrines do not correspond and harmonize with thus saith the Lord, it's man-made doctrines and not the doctrines of Christ. One of the things that developed apparently in the early church was this legalism, this keeping of the law. And whether you believe it or not, when you examine many of the churches in this area and other denominations and religions, this is still a very prevalent doctrine that people believe that they can get saved by works. There are people that believe they can be saved by keeping the law. I'm here to tell you this morning that salvation is by grace. It's by grace through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift from God. Paul was concerned about the care of the church, and he sent the young minister Timothy to Ephesus, and he admonished him, he exhorted him to preach and teach those principles of the love of Christ. And you can read about that here in verse 5 as he talks about him being there and preaching and teaching and confronting these fables and these frivolous, vain janglings that were transpiring at the church at Ephesus. And apparently there were people who thought they were teachers of the law but really did not understand it. Notice there in verse 7 of the first chapter of 1 Timothy, he said they were desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They just did not understand it. They were teaching something they really didn't understand. And there's a lot of people today that are trying to preach, trying to teach things regarding regeneration but have never been regenerated. There are people that are preaching and teaching faith in Jesus Christ but have never really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul. There are a lot of people who are trying to teach a way to heaven through works, and works will not get you there. Once you get saved, yes, a man should do good works. We were saved unto good works, but you have to be saved first, amen? Saved unto good works, and then we are the workmanship of Christ Jesus, created unto good works. I want to read the few passages from the first chapter of 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, as I beseech thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Just a footnote here. If you're going to a church that's preaching 5 points of prosperity rather than the preaching of the cross of Calvary, you need to change churches. Okay? If it's not a doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're attending a church that's teaching you some kind of philosophy or some kind of humanology, some kind of self-skilled help workshop mentality kind of preaching, you need to change churches and go to a church where the Spirit of God exists and the preaching of the cross exists, where the Word of God will transform you and change you. Amen. We should preach and teach the sound doctrines of Christ. Paul warned Timothy a little later that there would come a time when people would want to hear these fables, want to hear stories of rather than the scriptures, wanting to hear stuff that's not sound, wanting to hear things that would make them feel good rather than condemn them. Listen, the Holy Spirit, when the preaching the cross is preached, the Holy Spirit will convict you, it will condemn you. And we don't need to take that out of the church. Sound doctrine. Teach no other sound doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edification, edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Do you guys realize the end of the law is love? To love God and love your neighbor, amen? I mean, if you have the love of God, as it says here, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, out of faith unframed, then you have the right kind of scriptural godly love. I want to say to Victory Church, when you ever lose sight of the love of God, when you ever lose sight of the conditions associated with God's love, if you ever lose sight of having God's love as the principal and main thing, then you've lost sight of God when you lose sight of God's love. How can we have God and not love Him? Love, charity, purity, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, out of faith unframed, from which some have swerved. There are churches that have swerved away. They have turned aside from the way of God's love. The things that are found in God's love. Let me continue to read here. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this. Now what I want you to notice in here are two main aspects of the law. The major components of the law is that the law is convicting and restraining. The law convicts us of sin. It convicts us of our sinfulness. It makes sin exceedingly sinful. And it also is restraining upon the unlawful. Notice here, he says, we know that the law is good. The law of God is good. how that it's condemning and restraining. It condemns us of sin and it restrains others of their sinfulness. These are the two main principles and elements of the law. Now, what Paul will say is this, that everything that's in the law corresponds with the gospel. That everything in the gospel corresponds with the law. There's perfect harmony between the law and the gospel. Amen. There's perfect harmony. There's perfect conditions. The conditions that tell us that the law is holy and just and good. Those circumstances surrounding the law are circumstances surrounding the work of grace. For Jesus is the one who kept the law for us. Notice as I continue to read, he talks about the restraining aspects of the law. We know that the law is good. Are you thankful for the moral law of God? I am. I was studying yesterday about the transitions and changes in revival and in the evangelism in this country. I'm convinced it's not Congress that has caused the laws of God, the moral laws of God, the Ten Commandments, to be removed from our schools, nor from the government buildings. I'll tell you what's removed them from our society is a lack of genuine experience with God, where people know there is a God. Legalism doesn't declare there is a God, but grace does. And grace existed under the old covenant. Noah found grace in the sight of God. But anyway, the restraining. And I don't have time to get into that, but if you read Brother Reynolds' book, you'll understand what I'm talking about. The thing that has destroyed this country is a religion without an experience of regeneration. That is the thing that has caused many of the problems to develop, where there's humanism, where there's where creationism and is no longer taught in our public school system. The thing that has damaged this country is a false religion, a religion that does not bring people to genuine saving knowledge. I believe when you get saved, you know it. When you're born from above, it's something that you know about. But prior to that, there's conviction that takes place. Every person comes under the conditions of the law before they're saved. Every person before they're saved comes under the condemning effects of the law. Notice as I continue to read, that's the condemning aspect, the convicting aspect of the law. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But he's talking about the restraining. Notice here, know this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for homemongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjurers persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The restraining aspects of the law are spelled out here. And you know, these restraining aspects of the law have little relevance for law-abiding people. The condemning aspects of the law loses its significance because we've already experienced the convicting and the condemning aspects of the law. Turn with me just for a moment to a passage of Scripture found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Notice where Paul says here, and this will be my text, Romans 10 and 4. What I want you to see is this, that Paul was trying to explain and tell the people that unless they understood the true design of the law, the true design of the law is to bring us to Christ. Amen. The law comes to us and takes us by the hand and makes us realize that we need Jesus and leads us to the cross where Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was sacrificed in our stead. The law is a schoolmaster, Paul said, to bring us to Christ. And every person who has experienced the true design, the true elements, the true aspects of the law has experienced condemnation and conviction of sin. And if you have not been convicted of sin, I mean brought low, where the Lord brings you to the end of yourself, where you see yourself as a sinner, where you see yourself as condemned, where you see yourself not right in the sight of God, when you see yourself distant from God and separated from God and a great chasm between you and God, if the law has not brought you there, you're still under the law. Paul says in Romans 10 and 4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. People that are saved are not under the law because the law says condemned. You're unholy, you're unrighteous, you're separated from God. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. James said that if you sin in one point, if you violate the law once in any area of the law, then you are a transgressor. You are a transgressor of the law. Any departure from these two departments, where it condemns and where it restrains, any departure from that and using the law in any other way is wrong and devilish. The law never was meant to save. Christ is the end of the law. Now I realize there's the judicial. The Jews had the judicial law. They had a theocracy. I personally believe that that was transferred to civil government. The Jews had the ceremonial law. Where they offered up animal sacrifice. That was fulfilled by Jesus Christ in every sacrament, every sacrifice and every ceremonial practice of the Jews pointed to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. The moral law. Anybody who honestly examines the moral law of God, which existed before it was given at Mount Sinai. Amen. People perished, people died before the giving of the law of Sinai at Mount Sinai. And Paul said that they were under the law. They suffered the consequences of the law. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The law says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is the verdict of the law. You're a sinner. You're condemned and you will die. But praise the Lord, I can preach a gospel to you and not tell you condemnation, but tell you about a conversion that you can have through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. He said, I came in Matthew chapter 5, not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Praise God, he did. He kept the law entirely, every jot and every tittle, every little aspect of the law. Jesus kept it to its fullest. He kept the judicial law. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. And my friend, when it comes to the moral law of God, he is the only person that's ever lived that kept it completely. Amen. I mean, I can start with the first commandment. I'm not going to take the time. But I can start with the first commandment. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Have you done that every moment of your life from birth until now? No, you haven't. The only one who did that was Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons he was able to do that is because he was incarnate. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the great I am. He was Emmanuel. He was divine. His divinity enabled him to love God from the very beginning. Even in the womb, he said, I come, O Lord, to do thy will. For lo, it is written in the volume of the books. Yes. We do not keep the moral law of God. We don't. We have transgressed God's moral law. But listen, the law was a schoolmaster, Paul said. The law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. The Bible says, like in Psalms 19 and 7, saying, the law of the Lord is perfect. And what does it do? It converts the soul. How does the law convert the soul? Well, Paul said when the commandment came, he said that thou shalt not covet, he said the law, I believe it's in the 7th chapter of Romans, he said it slew me. Slew me. My friend, the law came to slay you, to make you realize that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you're in condemnation, and you need a Savior. The object and the purpose, the design of the law was to condemn you, not to convert you. How does the law, though, convert us? The psalmist said there in Psalms 19 and 7, I'll tell you how it brings conversion, because it brings you to a state of condemnation, to where you realize that there's a need for a Savior. There is a need for a sacrifice. There is need for a substitute. And that need was provided in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone. Paul said, I would not have known sin had not the law said, thou shalt not covet. It reveals, it magnifies our sinfulness and our lostness, and causes us to realize the need of a Savior. And that's how only the law converts. It does not save, but brings us to a Savior. But it's good. The law is good. It's a schoolmaster. Takes us by the hand. Leads us to the cross. Tells us we're condemned. Oh, but here's the Christ. We've swerved, we swayed, we've missed the mark, we've sinned, but here's the Savior. The law is just, it's holy, and it's good. There are some of you this morning, and you're still under the design and the condition of the law. See, a lot of people get confused about the law. And they say, well, the Bible says we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. And yes, we are. But that's only for believers. Are y'all with me for that? Because the design and purpose of the law was to slay you, to bring you to a state of condemnation, to bring you to a state of realizing your need of a Savior. It says condemned, that every mouth might be stopped. Let's notice there. Turn with me to the 3rd chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Let me read some passages there. He says this. Therefore, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. I heard of a preacher that took a church and I believe it was a Methodist church, and he started preaching long and hard on sin. I mean, he was condemning sin. He said sin is abomination. He dealt with all the sins in our society and all the sins that was corrupting our young people in our community. And one of the deacons met with him one day in his office and said, "Preacher, you're going to have to lighten up a little bit about this sin." And preacher said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, you're constantly calling it an abominable thing, that it's in us." And then he said, "I'm afraid that it's going to disturb our children." Sound like people of Israel. Won't go over into Canaan because of the children. He said, "All right." He went and found a bottle of strychnine. Met up with that deacon and said, "Deacon, you see on this bottle of strychnine where it says poison? Why don't we just take the label off that and put wintergreen?" I'm telling you, sin is hideous. God can't look upon sin, and the law says you are a sinner. By the law, all we have to do is look at the law. Read the law of God, and it says condemned, lost, 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 separated from God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's a lot of people that read the Ten Commandments, and they are taught or believe that if they try to the best of their ability, if they try earnestly and sincerely to keep the Ten Commandments, that when they get to the judgment, that the good will be put on this side and the bad be put on this side, and if the good outweighs the bad, then they'll get to go to heaven. That's a lie. Amen. I'll tell you what will happen when you stand before the judgment bar of God and the books are open and you're judged out of the books. The side that says of good will be so small in comparison to the side that is bad, that the bad will just go plunge down and it will take you all the way down into the pits of hell, because there is none good, no, not one. That all have sinned, and one sin constitutes you as a sinner. One transgression of the law. Have you always honored your mother and father? Kids? Always, every minute? From birth till now? Come on now. No, you haven't. I didn't either. And you know what that tells me? I need to be saved. Have I loved God constantly, perpetually, every moment of the day? No, I've loved self half the time, haven't you? Most of the time, it seems, especially during adolescence, loved self, didn't love God. And you know what the law says? Condemned. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's read on here. And he that searcheth, let me turn back here. Let me see if I can find it. Lost my place. All right. Notice here in the book of Romans, notice what he says. He says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. He tells us some other things that we need to learn and understand about the law. He tells us that the law is a tool. It's an instrument. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It tells us not only that we are condemned and that we need a Savior, but it tells us other things that we need to be mindful of. It tells us in these passages that if we ever want to know the Savior, we're going to have to understand our sinfulness. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being manifest by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. Listen, my friend, it's not your righteousness that gets you to heaven. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what the law says is that you are unrighteous, ungodly, a sinner. And you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Notice in these passages. Now the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God. How is it obtained? Look in verse 22, Romans chapter 3. Which is by faith in Jesus Christ. What you need to do when the law slays you. When it condemns you. When it convicts you. When it causes you to realize your need of a Savior. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Believing in Him. Trusting in Him. If you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, He will save you. By faith upon all them that believe. What does he say? He says the righteousness you need to stand in the presence of God, the only way you can get it or receive it is to come to Jesus. Amen? Man, that's the only way. There's no other way. No other way to heal you of your condition. No other way to redeem you. No other way to save you but what Jesus did through his righteousness. I believe Jesus took our place. I believe he kept the law for us in our stead. I believe that he suffered the consequences of the disobedience, of the transgression of the law. That his suffering on the cross was payment for the transgressions that we have committed against God. That's the only way we get to go to heaven. Jesus taking our place and paying the price for us. Notice here, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. The law cannot make you perfect. He later says in these passages, therefore we conclude verse 28, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let me say again, there is no contradiction between the law and the gospel. The gospel still condemns sin, doesn't it? And everything that the law condemned as being wrong, I mean, all the stuff that Paul mentioned, how that it restrains these sinners, how it causes some restraint in our society, and thank God for it. When we have a lawless society, we're going to have a society that is going to be so destructive
and so chaotic. We cannot even fathom how bad it will be in a lawless environment. The law restrains. Thank God for it. But also the gospel that we preach changes and transforms. There's perfect harmony and perfect agreement. I believe the things the law condemns, the gospel condemns. Those things under the Old Testament that were condemned, that God said was an abomination, that he hated, he didn't like, the gospel says the same thing. Amen? God doesn't like that. Yet what the gospel provides that the law doesn't is a remedy. Jesus can save you from any sinfulness in your life. The blood of Jesus, well, Paul put it, where sin abound, grace did much more abound. Amen? And I've often explained that if you pile up all the sins and hideousness of mankind in a big pile, I'm talking about murderers and whoremongers, I'm talking about idolatry and fornication and adultery. If you pile up all the hideous stuff that's going on today, even homosexuality, you put it all in a big pile and you say, these are the sins of mankind. I'll tell you, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The grace and blood of Jesus can cover all those sins. I believe homosexuals can be saved. Amen. But see, the gospel is in harmony with the Old Testament. You get saved, you'll change your lifestyle. Amen. Your way of life. Amen. Yeah. There's perfect harmony between the gospel and the law. We need more preaching that condemns us of our sins, where that we'll get them under the crimson flow of the Savior. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You can't be saved by good works. No one has ever been saved by the law. Yet we have a lot of religions that focus all their attention on aspects of the law outside the design. Its original design. Its original design is to help us see our sinfulness. Paul made that real clear in Galatians. He told us in Galatians how that sin is exceedingly sinfully shown to us. How that the law causes us to realize our need of a Savior. You can turn there in Galatians, and there's other passages that I could use today. But here's the point. When the Bible says that we're no longer under the law, believers aren't any longer under the design of the law. The design of the law was to bring us to a state of condemnation. Anybody here experience that condemnation? Anyone here experience the conviction of sin? Well, if you've been there, done that, if you've experienced it, if the design of the law has taken place in your heart and the life, if the purpose of it has been accomplished in your soul, you're no longer under the design of the law. It's fulfilled its purpose in you. In Romans 3 and 19, Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Do you see that? Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Paul goes on and says in Romans 8 and 3, as I've already read, that what the law could not do, maybe I haven't read this one, but what the law could not do and that it was weak. It's not that the law was weak, but that we were weak. We could not fulfill or keep the commandments of God. The fault doesn't lie in the law. The law is good. The fault is found in us. And that is the thing that the law reveals. All right, the convicting, the restraining aspects of the law. Let's go back to Timothy for just a moment. Paul said there are people that were teaching the law. In verse 8, He told us in these passages in verse 7 that they did not understand. Do you understand this morning? Is there a time and a place in your life where the terms or purpose of the law was fulfilled in your heart? When the design, its initial design, took place in you, where you were condemned before God, and and you realized that you needed a cleansing. And I'll tell you, when the law says condemned, the gospel says cleansing through the blood of Jesus. When the law tells us that we're a sinner, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the gospel says Savior Jesus Christ. And the law says, dude, for a devil's hell. The gospel says you can go to heaven if you'll trust in Jesus. When the law says a transgressor, the gospel comes along and says that when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive a transformation. You will be born again of the Spirit of God. You'll experience a new birth, a transformation. The law says death, death, death. The wages of sin is death. But the gospel says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law says you're doomed. The gospel says you can be delivered. The law says you're guilty. The gospel says you can be glorified through Jesus. The law says that you are judged and condemned. The gospel says justified. The law says slain. And the blood of Jesus cries out, saved by grace. The law says perfection, or no possible way of going to heaven. But the gospel says in the person of Jesus Christ, I have perfection. He is my righteousness. And when you receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're saved. Amen. The law tells us that we're separated. The gospel tells us to seek the Lord and be saved. The law says works, 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 works. Grace says faith, faith, faith. Faith. The law says perfect righteousness or eternal condemnation. The gospel says come to Jesus and experience regeneration and everlasting life. The gospel and the law are in harmony. One answers the other. One complements the other. The gospel controls the law. I've had people come to me and, I don't know, I guess they want to throw the book of the law at me. Have you ever had people argue with me about stuff like that? You know, they want to throw the book of the law at you. And all I do is just pick up and throw the book of life at them. My name's been written in the Lamb's book of life. The question this morning is this. Do you understand? Perhaps these people here that Paul was writing about, the reason they didn't understand the true purpose an original design of the law is because they hadn't experienced it. I'm asking you this morning, have you really experienced the law? Is there a time in your life where you were condemned? I mean condemned for a devil's hell. Not just something that was convincing or you weren't just convinced by it. You experienced it. Paul said in the 116th Psalm, he said, the flames of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then he said, I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beseech you. And that's what we do. When we find ourselves lost, we call upon the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to call on the Lord. The law is slaying you this morning. It's condemning you. It's judging you. And you need to call the Lord. You need to seek the Lord. You need to trust in Jesus and you can be saved. I want us to get a song. I want us to sing. We've all experienced the restraining aspects of the law in our society and thank God for it. I'd say it's restrained each one of us at one time or another. The moral law of God has. But I've not just experienced the restraining aspects, I've also experienced the condemning aspects of the law, where I was a condemned, lost, doomed sinner, and I came to Jesus Christ, and I received a believing application of the blood of Jesus, and was born from above, praise God. Born again of His Spirit, transformed and regenerated. Where that the Bible says this is the new covenant. You're not under the new covenant unless you've experienced this. He said the new covenant. He said, I will write my laws in their heart. Not on their heart. When the Holy Spirit dips the quill When the quill of the Holy Spirit is dipped in the crimson blood of Jesus Christ and the laws of God are written upon your heart, you'll know it. When you pass from death into life, you'll know it. When you come to Jesus and come in the presence of God praying, condemned and condemned, and you experience justification, therefore being justified by faith and experience the peace of God, you know it. I believe in a no-so salvation. Don't you? If you don't have that, if you've not experienced the law, I mean genuinely and really experienced the law of God, then you're still under the law. And the law says death. As we stand and sing, if you'll come, the gospel says life. Life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Life, everlasting life. Jesus said, I come to give you life. Amen. The law came to give you death. Jesus came to give you life. Let us sing. Is there someone here this morning? You have never been saved. You've never been born again. Go ahead and start singing. You sense the condemnation. You can't stand in the presence of God. Only the pure and righteous and holy stand in the presence of God. You need the blood of Jesus.